Are you an extremist? Would the world look at you and think, well, he's taken that religion thing a bit too far? Is she a religious nutter? I read about John Westwood this week, or to give him his proper full legal name, John Anthony Portsmouth Football Club Westwood. He has 60 Portsmouth tattoos. Look him up later. Or a man from South America who travelled over 200,000 kilometres to watch matches at every World Cup since 1982. That's some devotion, isn't it? The same sort of thing crops up in all sorts of areas of life. Swifties, books, stamp collecting. Some people have perfectly reasonable interests, and then they take their devotion to extreme lengths. How much is too much? Are you an extremist? Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 3. It's on page 1020, if you've closed it. As we return to Mark after a couple of months away from it, we meet a woman who is an extremist when it comes to Jesus. And of course, when I use that word, I mean an extreme of love, never one that hurts ourselves or others. She is really devoted to Jesus. Halfway through verse 3, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. There's no holding back, is there? It's smash and pour. Not drop by drop, smash and pour. Is this too much? And of course the answer is no. Verse 6, Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. What a verdict. And that forms our main point for this evening. Extravagant discipleship beautifully honours Jesus. We're going to spend all our time just working that out. Extravagant discipleship beautifully honours Jesus. Look back at verse 3 again. It's just a couple of days before Passover, and Jesus is at his base camp at Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. He's been there through all the turbulence of the last few chapters that we looked at in the autumn. His humble entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, the tension building with the temple leaders, coming to a head in the parable of the tenants, and the hardening of the leaders' hearts against Jesus. The disciples' continued confusion as to why Jesus had come. And now he's at dinner at Simon the leper's house. We don't know anything about Simon, other than presumably he is no longer a leper. Otherwise, he wouldn't be hosting a dinner party. Did Jesus heal him? Well, we have no idea, but maybe. Either way, the woman breaks the social norm and approaches the men, not bringing food, but perfume. And we're meant to feel the tension. Will someone, maybe Simon or Jesus himself, tell her to leave? Well, no, in an extravagant act from which there is no return, she breaks the perfume and pours it on his head. It's an amazing act. And verse 4, some people get annoyed. What a waste, they say. Don't you know how much that was worth? How can you have poured it out all in one go? Verse 5, the perfume is worth a year's wages. For context, the median wage in the UK is about £39,000. In London, it's basically £50,000. That would fund the Aslan night shelter for about 2 months. And so they rebuke her, and I, for one, think, well, yes, they've got a point. You could help a lot of people for £50,000. But Jesus is having none of it. He's straight to her defence, and he even turns their indignation back on themselves. It's a beautiful thing, literally a good work that she's done. And as he points out in verse 7, they have ample opportunity to do a good work for the poor. He's quoting in verse 7 from Deuteronomy 15, a chapter that commands generosity. As with every part of the law, it's meant to be a mirror, not a stick to beat others with. Far from stopping them giving to the poor, Jesus is actually challenging them to examine their own conduct in the matter. The woman, verse 8, does what she could because she had Jesus before her, there and then. Soon, such an act would not be possible. We don't know if she knew what she was doing, But Jesus says, verse 8, that she's preparing him for his burial. It's a reminder of what is going to happen. He is about to die. He knows it's coming. And he's clear-eyed about it. This is the fourth of the explicit predictions Jesus makes about his death in Mark's gospel. And as with the others, it goes with the prediction of the resurrection. This time it's a little bit more hidden. You have to look for it. But the gospel being preached throughout the whole world presupposes that there is good news. He is risen. He's not going to stay buried. And so it is a beautiful thing that has ongoing significance. I take it that that much perfume would have still smelt 2 days later as Jesus died on the cross, as they wrapped his body for burial. And still it has a beautiful smell today, doesn't it? I find it quite hard to grasp this. But what Jesus says in verse 9, if you look at it, is actually coming true here, now, as I speak, as you listen. Her action is being told in memory of her. And it is beautiful. And it is beautiful because it honours Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us the woman's name. He doesn't tell us exactly why she thinks Jesus is worth this much. The point is, we don't need to know. Otherwise, we would kind of start a comparison game, wouldn't we? Has Jesus done more for me or less for me than this woman? Do I need to give 50,000, 100,000, 10,000? She stands as an example of what following Jesus, discipleship looks like. It is no holding back. It is beautiful. It is extravagant love. She knows there is no point gaining the whole world that is keeping her riches if she is ashamed of Jesus and his words, like he says in chapter 8. Unlike the rich man in chapter 10, she doesn't go away sad because of her wealth. She has entered the kingdom, and now she shows it by her attitude to Jesus. She loves him. She knows Jesus is worth it, though she is yet to see the full extent of why. Like the unnamed widow at the end of chapter 12, she gave what she could. For the widow, that was two small coins, wasn't it? For this woman, it is extravagant wealth. The similarity is that neither hold anything back. It's extravagant love. The woman's extravagant discipleship is highlighted by the episodes around the story. So it's a sandwich structure. If she is the filling in verses 3 to 9, then 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11, they're the bread. She is full of generosity towards Jesus, not holding back. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, verse 1 and 2, they are full of envy, hate, and cowardice. They've realized that they need to do something about Jesus. The past week has shown that he could have had the city at any moment. He could have led a rebellion. But snatching him during the festival, that would be too dangerous to their position as Rome's friends. And so they scheme to arrest him in secret. Their interests are not in line with Jesus's, and they make a self-interested choice. But verse 10 is worse, isn't it? One of the 12, Jesus' closest companions, agrees to betray Jesus. We'll allow the full shock of that to come through next week. The point now is the contrast with the woman. Judas is an insider. He's a man. He's named. He's one of the 12. She is a woman. She's unnamed. And yet she is the one who pours out perfume worth a year's wages on Jesus. Judas agrees to betray Jesus, to hand him over to death for the promise of money. She has no thought for herself. Again, Mark doesn't tell us something that the other gospel writers do say. We're not told why Judas does it. Yes, there's the money, but we're not told of his particular greed or a habit of stealing or an ideological disagreement with Jesus. It's left blank. We can't say, I wouldn't have done that. The same thing as him. Her beautiful devotion and her love, it shines brighter because we can see the dark self-interest of those around her. It's like the sort of brightest star on a moonless night in a desert, or the way that they kind of display diamonds on a black piece of velvet. So where are we in the story? Well, it's possible that you do actually see yourself in the bread. You're not yet on Jesus's side. You wouldn't actively seek to kill him or betray him for money, but his interests and your interests are not aligned. The result is that you live for your own interests. I'd love for you to keep coming back. Keep looking at what Jesus does for those who oppose him. We'll see next week that he welcomes his enemies in. We'll see leading up to Easter how he opens his arms of love on the cross for each and every one of us who has opposed him. But maybe we're more like the people in verse 4. Well, yes, a little bit of devotion, but not too much thanks. They were willing to come and eat with Jesus, weren't they? But being all in for him? No. What is it that makes us think, ooh, that is too much? That is going too far when it comes to following Jesus. Maybe it is your money. You just can't imagine giving that much to Jesus, enough that it makes a difference to your everyday life. The world thinks it's crazy to miss out on that holiday, that night out, that loft extension, that life-enriching course. They're all good and fine things to spend money on. But Jesus does think that giving up them for him is beautiful. It is okay for the world to think that we're crazy if we're honouring Jesus. That is an okay thing to happen. Extravagant discipleship beautifully honours Jesus. It does not hold back. That doesn't mean being foolish about money and having nothing to live on. Why not talk to a trusted Christian friend about kind of getting that balance right? Can Jesus say of me, he did what he could? Maybe it's a relationship that we're holding on to that is not honouring to Jesus. Maybe we're living in a way that is not beautiful to him. We had a day yesterday called In Every Season about singleness and marriage. And we heard that the world thinks that we're crazy for saying no to sex if we're single. Jesus says it is beautiful to put him first. It is okay for the world to think that we are crazy for honouring Jesus. Catch up with the teaching from that day if you missed it. Or if you're here, don't just let it fade away from your mind. What would extravagant discipleship look like in that area? Maybe it's simply how we show our love for Jesus in our emotions. As Ellie kind of said at the beginning, some of us are more expressive than others, and that is absolutely fine. But the woman in this story, she does not hold back, does she? Fearing what others would say. Can I imagine myself, can you imagine yourself doing what this woman did? Now, I could go on, couldn't I? Because we are all different. What are you holding on to? What are you holding back? Is it your job, your reputation, where you're willing to live, where you're willing to go for Jesus' sake? It was World Mission Sunday last Sunday, and we were challenged not only to pray and to give, which are great things to do, but to think about going. It is okay for the world to think that we're crazy, a Jesus extremist, if we are honouring him. Because that's what beautiful discipleship does. It honours Jesus in extravagant ways. And wonderfully, it is honoured by Jesus too. Look at it again. Verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Or verse 8, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus honors beautiful, extravagant discipleship. Wouldn't you want to be defended by Jesus like this for honoring him? Wouldn't you want him to call your devotion beautiful? Wouldn't you want your love for him to be honored by him forever? Let's not hold back from the one who gave his very life for us. Even as he is served by this woman, the words he spoke back in chapter 10 echo back to us. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 10, verse 45. It's on page 1015. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's not hold back. Let's be known for extravagant discipleship, which beautifully honors our wonderful Lord Jesus. Let me pray that we might do that. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is worth it. Thank you that he is most beautiful. And we thank you for the lesson of this woman who did not hold back. Thank you that even today, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And we pray that we would have the same sort of love and devotion, that we would serve the one who has served us by giving his life as a ransom for many. Please, would we be known as a church family and as individuals who wonderfully honor Jesus with extravagant love and discipleship. And we pray that in his most precious name. Amen.